Welcome to Past Impressions on the Mormon Channel. I'm your host, Brent Topp, Chair of the Department of Church History and Doctrine. And with me today is Professor Milton Backman, Emeritus Professor of Church History at Brigham Young University. Milt, glad to have you with us here today and to once again continue talking about Kirtland. We're glad to have you here.
I love Kirtland. I've spent years and years back in Kirtland, served missions there. It's a wonderful place to live.
In fact, Dr. Backman is one of the foremost scholars on the Kirtland period of church history. And in our program, we talk about important issues and people and places and events associated with the history of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And Milt, in our previous episodes, as we talked about Kirtland, we talked about the coming from New York to Kirtland. We talked about some of the great revelations associated with the Kirtland period of church history and the unfolding of the church government and much of the church the way we know it today, some of those major developments associated with the history of the church took place in the Ohio. Today we want to talk about one of those most important revelations and in developments, and that was the building of a temple. When did the prophet Joseph Smith receive a revelation concerning a commandment to build a temple? And what do we know about the challenges that were faced during this period of time of building the temple?
2 years after Joseph arrived in Kirtland, he received a revelation regarding the organization of the School of the Prophets, rather detailed information about the responsibility of Latter-day Saints and education. And then there was just a reference in that section 88 of the Doctrine and Covenants in which the Lord told him, organize yourself, prepare every needful thing, and establish a house, even a house of prayer, a house of fasting, a house of faith, a house of learning, a house of glory, house of order, a house of God. Later that was included in the dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple. When Joseph announced to the members of the church that he had received a revelation to build a temple, they were very confused. At the time, there were probably only about 100 members of the church in Kirtland. Most of the New York saints had already moved to Missouri, and some of the Kirtland saints had moved to Missouri. And when they heard the word temple, they were thinking of maybe a log building, a little schoolhouse or something. And Joseph Smith said, you don't understand. We're going to build a temple. Well, what do you mean? They said, what do you mean a temple? 100 members of the church. Well, they did very little. They didn't even have enough money to buy property for a temple. So they set to work, and finally they were able to buy some property. And 6 months later, they hadn't started working on the temple. And so in the summer in May and June of 1833, Joseph received a revelation chastising the people for not starting the temple. And then he was told that dimensions of the building, he was told it was to be a three-story building, a massive building in that small community, that the two floors were to be houses of worship and the top floor was to be set divided into schoolrooms. And then he was in this revelation, it said that the pattern of the building in more detail would be given to three, and they would be ordained to that purpose. And then the Lord said, if the people keep the commandments, through the power of God, they'll be able to build a temple. And subsequently, after Joseph had received this revelation, immediately the people went out. They had bought some property, and so using pick and shovel, they started working on building the temple. And meanwhile, the three who were appointed and ordained to supervise the building were three members of the First Presidency, Joseph Smith, and he was a merchant farmer. Sidney Rigdon was a tanner and a former Baptist preacher. And Frederick G. Williams was a herb doctor, and not one of them knew very much about it. But they received revelation after revelation. And so as the building was progressing, they supervised the building, and they said, oh, this is where the hall was to be. This is where the classrooms were to be. And people, well, we don't understand. The pulpit's here? Yes, this is the way we saw it in vision. Mm. So one of the real challenges was they didn't have an architect. Later, architect came. Later, others helped them. But at first, they didn't even know what material they'd used. They actually got a brick kiln, and they started making bricks. Then, that won't work. So they changed to stone. And then there was a real problem with labor. I mean, 100 people, and by this when they started, maybe there were 150, to build a massive temple like that. But more and more people gathered. And so by the time of the dedication, with all the visitors they had, there were probably 1,300, 1,400, 1,500 Latter-day Saints in the community. So you can imagine the explosion that took place. And it was just through constant service. Actually, they were able to build a temple through sacrifice and service and dedication. They lived in poverty. They weren't concerned about their own welfare. The whole community of Latter-day Saints, men, women, and children, worked to build this edifice that's a beautiful edifice. Even today, it stands as a large building in a small community. It's a great tribute to the Lord.
We're talking today on Past Impressions with Dr. Milton V. Backman, Emeritus Professor of Church History and Doctrine from Brigham Young University, about the building of the Kirtland Temple, the inspiration that went into that, and also the great blessings associated with the outpouring of the Spirit of the Lord associated with that. Milt, you've described the incredible task it was to build this temple by revelation and chastisement from the Lord to get on with it, and how the Lord put all the pieces into play there. And it was an incredible project out of the poverty of the saints in that Kirtland period of time. I think we now want to talk a little bit about the dedication of it. Once it's built and we get ready for the dedication, there are many, many events associated with the dedication of the temple. Sometimes we refer to it as a Pentecostal experience, and that word, I think, has to be defined. Speaking of the day of Pentecost in the Apostle Peter's day, when the outpouring of the Spirit was poured out upon on the early church that we read about in Acts chapter 2. And so when we speak of a Pentecostal experience in Kirtland, we're talking about experiences and events that showed the hand of God and the pouring out of the Spirit. Why don't you tell us about the dedication and those great spiritual outpourings that took place during those times?
The first outpouring began January 21st, 1836. That's months before the dedication. And from then until after the dedication, and for actually almost a year continuing, Latter-day Saints were blessed in a particular way, unlike any other period in the history of the church. Orson Pratt was present, and he summarized, I think very aptly, this period of unusual spiritual experiences. And he said God was there. His angels were there. The Holy Ghost was in the midst of the people. The visions of the Almighty were opened to the minds of the servants of the living God. The veil was taken from the minds of many. They saw the heavens open. They beheld the angels of God. They heard the voice of the Lord. They were filled from the crown of their heads to the soles of their feet with the power and inspiration of the Holy Ghost. In that temple, set apart by the servants of God and dedicated by prayer that was written by inspiration, the people were blessed as they had never been blessed for generations. And this great spiritual experience began on January 21st with Bears of the Priesthood. First, the prophet wanted them to gather in the unfinished building. They were still working on the painting, but the upstairs had been finished where they had some classrooms, and they were holding classes there. But he wanted them to prepare themselves spiritually and physically. So he had them bathe, clean themselves before they went to the temple, and then with clean clothes, they went up into the attic. And there Joseph administered a partial or preliminary endowment. And after that special blessing, the heavens were opened. And Joseph saw in heaven, in the celestial kingdom, the Father and the Son and Adam and Abraham. And then he saw his father, and his father was in the room, but he saw him in the celestial, and he saw his mother, and she was down in her home. And then he saw his brother Alvin, and that really triggered a question. How could Alvin be in the celestial kingdom? He died before the church was organized. And one of the great truths, if I were to identify some of the greatest truths unfolded by the prophet Joseph Smith, it was this principle, that all who would have accepted the gospel, had they been granted the opportunity, are heirs of the celestial kingdom. That's in our Doctrine and Covenants now.
Great revelation that we're familiar with, all associated with the building and preparation for the dedication of that great temple.
Now, there were probably 40 people up in the room at that time. They divided into two groups. And Joseph saw the Savior people reported, and he saw these other heavenly beings people reported. And Oliver was there. Now, Oliver had had many visions with the prophet, probably more than anyone else. And Oliver wrote in his journal following that meeting, the visions were too glorious to be described.
Wow.
So it was an unusual period. And then the next day, the apostles were blessed. And so beginning at 21st of January, right up until the time of the dedication and after the dedication, Latter-day Saints reported that during approximately 14 meetings, Latter-day Saints saw heavenly beings.
Wow.
And during five of those meetings, Latter-day Saints were blessed with the appearance of the Savior of mankind.
Wow.
Now, no other period. Yeah. It was also a period where people were speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. They were just filled with the Spirit of God.
That's an incredible witness of the truthfulness of the restoration, that it wasn't just one person's word or even Joseph and Oliver, but scores of people are experiencing these miraculous outpourings of the Spirit and visions and visitations. I think that's just incredible.
There were at least 14 who kept a rather detailed account of some of these meetings. And then there were well over 25 or 30 who wrote about the experience. And these experiences continued after the dedication for almost a year. Hmm. And it was during these early meetings, the bearers of the priesthood were the ones who were given the greatest blessings, except during the dedicatory service. Let's talk about that. This dedicatory service was held on the 27th, I believe, of March 1836. As soon as the doors were open, the people poured in, men and women and even one baby. And actually, it was filled. And here they'd built this large, spacious building, and everyone couldn't get in. So they held another meeting upstairs, and there was a printing office next door. Some of them met in the And then they said, well, we'll have to have a second week later, a second dedicatory service. So it was filled. And they said that the Spirit of God was there. And they sang this hymn, Spirit of God like a fire is burning. And Sidney Rigdon spoke for 2.5 hours. And Joseph Smith read the dedicatory prayer. And Brigham Young spoke in tongues. And others participated in the interpretation of tongues. They said that it was one of the best meetings they had ever attended in their life because there was this very rich outpouring of the Spirit of God.
Wow. You're listening to Past Impressions on the Mormon Channel. I'm Brent Topp, your host, and our guest today is Professor Milt Backman. We're talking about the dedication, the building, the dedication of the Kirtland Temple and the great spiritual events associated with that. Milt, you talk about this dedication, and I find it really fascinating that you said there were probably only 100 to 150 people when we start this process, and then there are 1,000 people or more packed into that building. Now, I've been in that building, and it's hard to imagine 1,000 people packed into those benches.
That's what they wrote. Yeah. But sometimes they might have been closer to 8 or 9. But several people wrote about 1,000. But then remember, many went upstairs.
Okay.
And they were attending the service, another service,
okay,
upstairs, and some were in another building. So there must have been at least 1,300 or 1,400 Latter-day Saints. A number were there from Missouri, like the high councilman from Missouri. So there were many visitors,
oh, wow,
in addition to the regular members. But still, the membership had increased from 100 in just that three-year period approximately to well over 1,000, 1,200.
We talked about that incredible vision that had happened earlier, the vision of the celestial kingdom and Alvin, and that great revelation. Were there any other significant revelations associated with the Kirtland Temple that we have in our scriptures or that guide us in our revelations today?
Well, 1 week following the dedication, they had another special meeting in the temple. And then following that meeting, Joseph and Oliver gathered behind one of the pulpits, probably on the west end. There were curtains available so it could be divided into chambers, and they lowered the curtains so they were in privacy. They prayed to the Lord.
Were there other people there in the chapel then?
There are other people. It was after the meeting.
Okay.
But there had been other people. But they were behind in seclusion where they could pray, and the heavens were opened. And Christ appeared, and they recorded one of the most detailed descriptions we have of Christ. His hair and the eyes described him in such a very specific way. And then remember that Oliver Cowdery was present, and this was being recorded by Warren Cowdery, Oliver Cowdery's brother. And then after Oliver and Joseph had seen the Savior, Moses appeared and conferred upon them the keys of the gathering of Israel. Elias, I don't know if that was an Elias or a person, mm-hmm, but Elias restored the keys of the gospel of the dispensation of Abraham, which has different meanings. And then Elijah appeared, and we believe that he restored the sealing power of the temple. Mm-hmm. So two men were witnesses. Now here was this Oliver Cowdery. Whenever the priesthood or keys of the priesthood are restored, Oliver was always present, and Oliver wrote about these experiences. In fact, he was the first to write about the restoration, the Aaronic priesthood. Later, he talked about Peter appearing to him, and now he was a witness of the restoration of keys of the priesthood. That was special, another very, very special event that has significant meaning, because that means that the keys of the priesthood that are needed today to do temple work were restored. But the Kirtland endowment was just a partial endowment. It wasn't until the Nauvoo period that they did the baptisms for the dead and received the endowment that we know today and sealings that came later.
Mm-hmm.
But meanwhile, it was during this later period after the dedication that they held these Thursday fast and testimony meetings. And they also held Sunday meetings. And during that time, many Latter-day Saint women reported that they felt the outpouring of the Spirit. There was speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues. And then also it was during that period that there was unusual blessings. The priesthood went forth and administered to individuals, and they said the sick were healed, the blind were made to see, the deaf could hear. That in addition to these healings, and they had just this tremendous outpouring of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So
yeah, and that's that is why we often call it the Pentecostal period, because it was akin to the great events that we read about in the Book of Acts, where people that came from all over the world hear the gospel preached in their own language by the power of the gift of tongues, and so. And you say that this went on for a period that wasn't just associated with the dedication. It was a great period of time in the history of the church.
They said there was another special meeting a year later. And they didn't, as far as I've been able to determine, during that period between the two dedications, there were not many meetings where they described in detail what was taking place. Instead, a number of women wrote that in the temple they had this rich spiritual experience. Mm-hmm. And they didn't say how long, except they did talk about 1 year later that they were still enjoying the Spirit of the Lord.
Mm-hmm. What about the account that we're somewhat familiar with of associated with thinking that the temple was on fire? Tell us, what do we know about that?
Oh, they said that they sang with the heavenly choir. They felt the Spirit of God, and it was burning like a fire. You know, they sang, a Spirit of God like a fire is burning. Yes, that continued. And we had women who said they went outside and they saw angels on top of the temple.
And so, it was almost illuminated like we think of today with the modern temples being all lit up, but it was through the power of God and the Spirit.
Right.
You're listening to Past Impressions on the Mormon Channel. With me today is Dr. Milton Backman. Milt, we've described some of the glorious spiritual experiences associated with the Kirtland Temple. But as with the case with some of the great spiritual experiences in the Scriptures, for example, Moses's great spiritual vision and revelation of the world, almost immediately thereafter, Satan appears to him. And in the history of the Kirtland Temple, I guess you could say there was a downside to it as well, that the highest of highs, spiritually speaking, was also affected by a very difficult period of time in the history of the church in Kirtland. About a year after the dedication of the temple, many church leaders described that there was what we would call an apostasy, that there were many that had even experienced the great things associated with the temple that fall away and fight against the prophet. According to the historians and the contemporaries that have left us their accounts, what are some of the reasons associated for this falling away of the spiritual pinnacle that they had just experienced?
Eliza R. Snow, the poet, and a good historian, and Lorenzo and others said that during the building of the temple, people were concentrating on giving and sharing and loving. It was a period of sacrifice and service. And then after the temple was built, gradually that spirit was replaced by an attempt to improve individually, but the goal was not first the kingdom of God. The goal began self-improvement. They became selfish and greedy, and they started taking advantage of others, and they lost the Spirit of the Lord. Mm. It was a spirit that replaced this spirit of love that they had, and that led to all sorts of problems. And you can't talk about the great apostasy, we sometimes call, of church leaders. It was primarily of church leaders. About maybe one-third of the leaders of the church left, and some returned, but about one-third left, and then you maybe had maybe 10% of the membership. But you had that large number of people gathering and attacking the prophet Joseph Smith, and that was part of their problem with criticism. And they say that you can't talk about it also without talking about the Panic of 1837. This was a national depression. And during this depression, many banks failed. It was partly just a banker's collapse. Mm-hmm. And meanwhile, the Latter-day Saints decided that they needed a bank. And they did. They needed a vault. They needed medium of exchange. And so Latter-day Saints sent people to Columbus to try to secure the charter for a bank. But the legislature wasn't considering any new charters because there'd already been so many problems with banks. So they didn't get a charter. But with the help of non-members, because the Mormons didn't have anyone who really knew very much about banking, with the help of non-Mormons, they created a Kirtland Safety Society. That's a unchartered bank, a joint stock company. And they even printed their own money that they were using for circulation. Well, after they had established the bank and they'd borrowed a great deal of money to do it, the bank collapsed. And there was a run on the bank. And, you know, banks could not withstand runs. And so there was a run on the bank, and the bank collapsed, and many people lost their money, and Joseph became the scapegoat. Mm-hmm. And in that state of economic irritation, they turned the wrath against Joseph Smith. They even tried to take control of the temple. With guns, they went into the temple. They tried to replace Joseph Smith with others. They tried to create a new church. There was this very, very bitter feeling. And then one consequence is that these apostates, we call them, these people who left the church, many of them united with the mobs. Now, there were some who left the church that remained good friends of the Mormons and helped the Latter-day Saints, but others joined the mobsters. And in 1837, the persecution of the Latter-day Saints just intensified. Now, during the building of the temple, there was persecution. Why, sometimes people had to guard Joseph Smith's home night and day. They had to sometimes guard the temple. And then after the temple was finished, they tried to destroy the temple. They actually set fire to the Methodist meeting house, which was next to the temple. They burned it to the ground, hoping that that fire would destroy the temple. It didn't. They burned the printing office. And so actually, they were involved in all sorts of attacks on Latter-day Saints. And the other point is that Latter-day Saints had not won one political office before 1837. In 1837, every major candidate, the majority of people in the government, became friendly to the Latter-day Saints. And so suddenly the government changed. And so consequently, you had these old-time politicians who were opposed. And thus, a large number of people in the community united to drive out the Latter-day Saints.
Well, it's interesting as we talk about this great spiritual heights, and then I really like the way you pointed out that it became that selfishness, greed, the very opposite of everything that they had experienced previous. We will talk more about the aftermath of this great apostasy of the Kirtland period and the saints leaving Kirtland in our next episode of Past Impressions. Our guest today has been Dr. Milton Backman. I'm Brent Topp, your host, and we look forward to talking with you more in future episodes of Past Impressions as we study the history of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints.